Lord Jesus, it's our desire this morning to honor you. We thank you that you've given us your word to reveal your heart to humanity. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would allow us to hear your voice clearly. And Heavenly Father, we pray that in everything we do, we would bring you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Psalm 112. That would be interesting to go to Hebrews and see what God has for us there, but let's go to Psalm 112. That's a little safer for me this morning. Last week we looked at Psalm 111, and I talked about how Psalm 111 and about a half dozen psalms that we have are written in an acrostic form, and each beginning word and each line, each stanza starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And Psalm 112 is like that as well. This too is an acrostic psalm. Last week when we looked at Psalm 111, we looked at the character and the nature of God. We talked about some of his qualities, how he's great, how he's right in everything he does, how he's perfect and gracious and compassionate and holy. Psalm 111 is a great psalm to go to if you're looking for a description of the God who saved us, the God who redeemed us, the God who created us, the God that will spend eternity with us if our faith is in Christ. In Psalm 112, the psalmist talks about the character of a person that has God as his leader, a person that has given his life to Christ and who is determined to live for Jesus with everything that we have and everything that we are. And so Psalm 112, the psalm we'll look at today, is really a response that we have when we understand God's character and his nature. When we understand that God is unchanging, that he's perfect and he's holy, it really calls us to some type of response. And so the big question this morning is, how do we live in relationship with a God that's holy? In your weekend update, you received a half sheet that has Psalm 112 printed on it. And on the back is a series of questions that you can ask this morning, you can look at throughout this week as you think about this psalm that calls us to obedience. What's our proper response to the character and the nature of God? Psalm 111. We find the answer in Psalm 112. Listen to what the psalmist has written. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure, and they will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Now remember, this is an acrostic. This would have been an early, easy psalm for the Hebrew folks to remember as they made their way through the alphabet. In looking at this passage, what descriptions of a blessed life do you see? The psalmist talks about a life that is blessed by God, a life that's obedient. Now, last week we looked at 15 characteristics of God. Remember that? And then we broke them down into three characteristics that we looked at in depth. In this psalm, we see 15 characteristics of a follower of Christ. Listen to some of these descriptions of you. The righteous and the blessed person reveres God. They delight in obedience. They will leave a strong legacy. The righteous and blessed person will experience good in life. We'll find God's provision in life and beyond. A blessed and a righteous person will experience light in dark times. They will see good come through generosity. They will experience stability and a steadfast heart. They will have security in their heart. They will experience joy and victory. They will see far-reaching generosity. They will be remembered. They will experience strength and honor. And they will live in contrast to the wicked. This is a description of your life, or what it could be as a follower in Jesus. Now the psalm starts out, and we have to ask the question again this week, what is a healthy fear of God? You know, in some of the old West TV shows or movies, a great Western, they often describe someone who's righteous as, boy, they're a God-fearing person, right? What does it mean to have a healthy fear of God in our life? Back early in our ministry, the first church that we served at, it was in Colorado. We were right at the edge, the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, where the plains stretch out to the east. And the church property had about 10 acres. And it was one of my responsibilities to help keep the lawn mowed. And then the other pastor and I would spend time together doing landscaping in front of the church. Now, the soil was really rocky, and we decided that we would put up these big railroad timbers and fill it in with dirt and then try to get something to grow in the dusty soil that was there. It was midsummer, and we went out and we laid out the timbers and we began to drill big holes in the timbers, and then we took rebar, you know, the long steel rods, and we cut them to length and pounded them into the timbers so that they would be stable throughout the year. Now, as we were doing this, the sky began to cloud over. And in the summer, there are these monsoon rains that come through Colorado Springs, and one of those big storms began to build. And there we were with our shovels and rebar up in the air, you know, and, you know, swinging the sledgehammer, and it got darker and darker. And I remember thinking, I think there's a thunderstorm coming, and we may have even talked about it a little bit, when all of a sudden, the ground around us began to crackle. It was like someone was walking on Rice Krispies. It just went, and I could feel the hair on my arm begin to stand up. And there I was with a lightning rod in my hand. And Bob and I looked at each other, and we dropped what we had. And as we did, boom, kaboom, there was this huge crack above us as lightning, you know, struck. And we were so glad that it didn't hit us. I live with a fear of lightning. I'm not so afraid of the thunder, but there's a healthy fear that we have of things that are potentially dangerous. That's the type of fear and reverence that we're called to have with God. Now, there is fear because God does hold sway over all the universe, but there's also safety in knowing His Son. And in knowing His Son, that's where the fear dissipates. But you know, we're called to have a healthy reverence and respect for God because He is holy. We live with that healthy respect and fear of God, and that's a great place to be. The first step in living in that type of relationship with God is one of obedience. If God is holy and just and is worthy of our worship, then obedience is a natural response. Psalm 111 that we looked at last week, it ends with that concept of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow or obey His precepts have good understanding. To them belongs eternal praise. In Psalm 112, the psalm this morning, praise the Lord. Blessed is the person who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. The writer of Psalm 19 puts it this way. And the fear of God is connected with obedience. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And then in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the comb. By them your servants are warned. In keeping the commands, there is great reward. Now the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It draws us into right relationship with God. Now, it is a little bit odd in Psalm 112, verse 1, that in that context, the fruit of fear is delight. Now, generally, the fruit of fear is terror, right? I've mentioned over and over again how startled I can become and how, you know, I can be working in my office and someone will come and knock at the door and, wah, I immediately scream like a girl. Yeah, I was going to say a girl, but that just, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a girl, but when I scream like one, it's just wrong. Okay, the right response to fear is terror, right? But here it says the proper response to a fear of God is delight, that we delight in His commands. The wise and pure fear of the Lord leads to a blessed and obedient life of delight. The psalmist also talks about the person who fears the Lord, who is blessed and who is obedient, has a life that is stable. What does it mean to experience stability in life? What does it mean to live in a way where overall we experience stability? Well, one of the truths that we see in verse 3 of Psalm 112 is that knowing God, knowing that God provides everything we need in life, can bring stability to us. You see, this idea of provision is seen throughout Scripture. In this particular psalm, the words wealth and riches are used to express the way that God provides for us as His followers. Now, it's important for us to know that this isn't a passage that we can cut out or print out and paste on our fridge and read every day as a guarantee that we will become wealthy and rich and prosperous. I don't think that's what this passage is talking about. In fact, if we look at the overall teaching of Scripture, Jesus talks about providing for our every need, but there is a principle too that is God blesses the life that is lived with austerity. God blesses a life that is lived in poverty as well. You know, Jesus talks about this type of wealth, rich provision that God provides. When he talks in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. God provides everything that they need in life. They don't run around worried about how they're going to feed themselves or how they'll be dressed. The Father will provide for our every need. Jesus echoes what the psalmist says. Jesus tells us not to pursue things that will decay over time, but to pursue those things that are righteous. In Psalm 112, God promises to provide for our every need, but he also says in that same verse that our righteousness will endure forever. It's the righteousness that Christ has given to us that will endure for all eternity, and we're called to embrace that. The psalmist links internal character to the righteousness that will last forever. God provides for us. That brings stability in our life. There's stability, too, in knowing that the righteousness that Christ has given to us is a gift given for eternity. Another marker of stability that we see in this passage is that the obedient, the blessed person will not be afraid when bad news hits. How do you respond when you get bad news? Now, real honestly, this has been a very tough week for me when it comes to bad news. My heart hurts for what's being done to other believers in northern Iraq. My heart breaks for them. My heart breaks. This week I got a call from someone and the conversation began like this. Tim, I have some really bad news that I have to share with you. I have some really hard things that you need to hear. And he went on to tell me that a friend in ministry who's been in ministry for about 35 years has lost his ministry because of some very bad moral indiscretions. The person on the phone says, "I know this is really hard for you to hear, but you need to know what's gone on." For the next minute, 10 minutes, my stomach churned as I entered into sorrow for my friend who had failed. All of you know that this week, Robin Williams ended his life. Now, I don't know him, but as I heard his story, his pain was easily transferred to my emotions and the memories of people that I know who've ended their own lives. Boy, those wounds became as fresh as when I first heard about them. This week, my mom had a medical procedure. It was minor, but I'm 2,000 miles away. A couple of months ago, my dad broke his hip twice in 1 week in the same place. He's recovering, but that weighs on me. Those are the big bad news things on my list. But underneath those, there are lots more things that I've heard this week that, you know, they may seem minor, but accumulative bad news carries an effect. Scripture promises that the blessed and the righteous person will not fear bad news. How does it affect you? Now, I think there's a difference in not being afraid of bad news and not being affected by bad news. I think all of us, when bad news comes, we're affected in one way or the other. But as we grow in our relationship with Christ, what does it do to us inside? Does it foster feelings of defeat? Or does Christ chase that type of fear away? There's a difference in not being afraid and not being deeply affected. You see, Jesus knew what sorrow was all about. Hearing bad news was not something pleasant for Jesus. He wasn't afraid of it, but he was deeply affected. Jesus got news that his cousin, his favorite cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded because John stood for righteousness. And Jesus was deeply, deeply moved. When Jesus stood in front of his friend Lazarus's grave, even though he knew that he would be raised to life in just a matter of minutes, his heart broke because of the sorrow that that death brought to his friends. The sorrow of the effects of sin were at work in humanity, and Jesus wept deeply. Jesus didn't enjoy bad news, but it didn't derail him either. Isaiah 53 describes this Messiah who came to save us. Isaiah writes, "He was despised and rejected by people, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and he was not esteemed." Jesus received bad news, and yet he endured. In verse 4 of Psalm 112, we have this great promise that even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Now, this darkness that's described in Psalm 112 is more than just a lack of light. It's a dark gloom or terror or agony or despair. And here there's a promise that when that surrounds us, that we will still have light. In Christ, when opposition descends around us, He remains the light of the world. When gloom descends on our soul, He is faithful as our Redeemer, and He lives in us, continuing to declare about us, "You are the light of the world." We are vehicles to carry His life and His message to others. Now, this puts us in a unique position as followers of Christ, doesn't it? Out of this life of stability, out of this godly confidence in life, He gives us the opportunity to live generously. He gives us opportunities to speak to others who are living in darkness of His light and His hope. And so we have the question that rises out of Psalm 112, how can your life impact others? You know, this psalm is such a perfect balance of fear of God and obedience to God internally through choosing to be righteous and a living out of that faith as we live in this world. Out of this confident life, generosity has the opportunity to rise. Listen again to verse 5, 6, and 7. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, certainly God has called us to be generous with the things that He's entrusted to us. And the way that you're generous with your life impacts people throughout our community and around the world. And this passage promises that good will come to those whose lives are marked with grace and generosity. Now, these two words that are used in the passage, grace and generosity, throughout Psalm 112, they're word cousins. They're very similar. The word used in verse 5 for generosity is the Hebrew word hanan. Now, the word for grace is hanun. Hanan and hanun. You see how they're very closely connected? They share the same root. The idea is that by grace, God provides for us so that we can be generous to the people around us. This idea of living lives that are generous is intimately connected with imitating the graceful character of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:6 about the link between grace, gratitude, and generosity. Paul says, this is 2 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly or plants his seed, his or her seed sparingly, will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what they've decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered His gifts abroad to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. This is taken from Psalm 112. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving or gratefulness to God. God provides for us so that we can, in turn, be generous. A delight in this command of generosity is rooted in the generousness and the graciousness of God. Do you remember at the end of May, our church was a part of the Missing and Exploited Children's Day at Walmart when lots of other groups and organizations gathered to shine light on the plight of missing and exploited children? You may remember that sometime before that event, City Gates Ministry that serves downtown, they received a huge shipment of Girl Scout cookies. And in their generosity, they gave us so many hundreds of boxes of cookies to give out at the stores. And we took those cookies to the Missing and Exploited Children's Day. And we were able to hand out these boxes of Girl Scout cookies. And people were so excited to get them. You know, they were out of season. You can't just go, you know, get them. And we had this big reservoir, this big reserve, this big supply. And it was so fun to be generous with the things that had been given to us. Can you see how that works? God is generous with us, and out of that great abundance we give. Now, there's another cookie story. One that's ending isn't quite as pleasant. Now, as you know, my family very recently went to Israel. And on our outbound flight to Tel Aviv last month, my trip was delayed in Chicago. And that meant that the rest of the family arrived a couple of days before I did. Now, we're very generous with our international workers, and they're really generous with us as well when we arrive. And some of them, as the family arrived in Jerusalem, some of them had put together presents for us. And in one of the packages was a box of cookies called Tim Tams. Are you familiar with Tim Tams? Oh, they're just this amazing cookie creation. They're a chocolate cookie covered with a layer of chocolate. And the beauty of these little bits of heaven is that you can bite off one corner and then flip it over and bite off the opposing corner, and you can dip it into a warm cup of coffee and use it as a straw. Now, this is really good. And as you draw the warm coffee up into the cookie begins to become this wonderful sponge of flavor. And right as the chocolate on the outside of the cookie begins to melt, you pop it in your mouth, and it's like this combination pudding cookie that just, it is so amazing. Now, here's the sad part of that story. When I arrived, the bag had already been opened. Now I understand that these cookies were gifts to all of us, but I still felt resentful. Not just a little resentful, but they had started without me. Now, because of their great value, their consumption was spread out over time, and I got a cookie, but it still didn't seem right. And when it came time to pack up everything to come back, the wrinkled bag of cookies was laying there with a few cookies in, and because they're so valuable, they were thrown in a suitcase and they came home with us. From there, from our suitcase, they were transferred to our cupboard, and there they sat because of their great value until a few days ago when I found them. Now, I was tempted to eat them on sight. No one else was around. But instead, I moved them to my backpack. And from there, I moved them to my office. And this morning, I moved them to a hiding spot. These things are amazing. I have two left. I have one left. They are about to be gone. But, sorry. You can have it. Jan, I'm going to give this to Mark. Generosity. You know, extending grace is easy when there's plenty, but it's really tough when there's not. You know, it's hard to be generous with the things that we hold on tightly to, but sometimes generosity is an act of obedience. And I believe that's what we're called to do, the way that we're called to live. And Psalm 112 emphasizes that. This psalm also says that a person that lives in this way will leave behind a legacy of honor. The upright person is gracious and generous and compassionate. Now, in the Hebrew tradition, when a notable, noble, righteous, godlike person passed away, they would often be remembered with the phrase, "May their memory remain a blessing." We're called to live in this way of life that confuses the world. In fact, if you want to leave a legacy of honor, if you want to impact the world with your generosity, we have to wrap our minds around this idea that the world will look at our lives and they'll be perplexed. our lives just won't make sense. And the last verse in Psalm 112 talks about that. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked come to nothing. Now that's a huge contrast. The psalm declares that the obedient and the blessed life will live under the care of God. Their righteousness will endure forever. And the contrast is with the wicked. They'll live their lives in frustration. And when their lives are over, their life will come to nothing. Jesus has called us to live a life that is perplexing to the world around us. The world wonders, how do they stand when they endure such loss? How do they stand up and be joyful when their lives are racked with pain? The answer is Christ. It's what Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 4:6, speaking of the fragile nature of our life, and yet this endurance that comes when Christ is alive and at work within us. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' this light in dark times, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." When we follow the ways of Christ, we will lead a life that is very confusing to the world. So how is the blessed and obedient life connected to God's nature and his character? When we look at these two wonderful psalms, Psalm 111 and Psalm 12, how are they connected? Well, it's easy for me to look at Psalm 112 and look at the characteristics and the descriptions and realize that none of these qualities that will endure forever, for eternity, rise out of my own nature. None of them rise out of our human nature. They rise out of God's work in us and by His Spirit. To begin to live the kind of life that's marked with righteousness and stability and generosity and honor, we have to choose to be like the one who created us, the God described in Psalm 111. This is no easy task. We can't do it on our own. One author says this: "Doing the will of God is motivated by a desire to be like God." Doing the will of God is motivated by a desire to be like God. Wisdom, he goes on to say, is the pattern of behavior based on the revealed will of God. You see, godly wisdom is a reflection of God's character. When we pursue the qualities of God Himself, grace, generosity, compassion, righteousness, justice, and holiness, we're stepping into this life where when the world shakes around us, we can experience stability and light and honor and courage and security and victory and endurance. In His strength and by His grace alone will we experience these qualities. And Scripture promises that these are the things that will last forever. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't know this morning whether our cookie jar is full or empty. I don't know how dark the darkness is that surrounds my friends, but we have this promise that You are the light of the world. And so, Jesus, we step into Your character. We step into Your nature and ask that by Your Spirit You continue to make us more like Yourself. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have the right kind of respect and fear of Your Father that leads us to a life of holiness, that out of that respect we would choose obedience. Lord God, You are great, You are majestic, and you choose to be with us. And so we hold on tightly to your hand, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, teach us to be like Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.